This morning we come to the final part of a series of talks that we've been looking at here in Ballyhenry over the last number of weeks on the New Testament letter of Ephesians. This series has been entitled The Walk of Life, a tribute not to a kind of Dire Straits throwback in the 1980s, but a tribute to the bigness of what Paul's talking about here in this letter. He's tying in all of life with what God is doing. And as we mentioned last Sunday, our focus throughout has been on the question, what does it mean to live a Christian life? Now, for any of us, that is a very practical question. So it's a question that connects what we're thinking about this morning in terms of the Bible and God with what's happening at home. It connects with what's going on in your working situation if you're out at work. It touches our attitudes, our actions, our personal conduct, what sometimes is described as our private lives. And it affects our relationship with other people. And we've seen how Ephesians engages with all of those environments. It's a practical letter, and it's looking at what it means to be a Christian in practical ways. The Bible uses a variety of pictures to describe the Christian life. You'll know, for example, how in John's Gospel, being a Christian and becoming a Christian is described as being born again. And so the Christian life is pictured as a process of growing and becoming mature. In the book of Psalms, we get a different picture where the life of the Christian is described as a journey with a constant sense of change and movement from one season of life to the next. And in the book of Hosea, the life of the believer is likened to that of a growing tree, with roots reaching down into the nourishing soil of God's love and God's faithfulness. Maybe you can identify with one of those pictures in particular if you are a Christian already. But here this morning in Ephesians, we find another picture. And it's a different kind of picture. Because the picture here is of the Christian life as a battle. Now again, like so much in the New Testament, this picture just doesn't drop out of nowhere. In various parts of the Old Testament, the life of the believer is pictured as being a life that brings with it many challenges and a life that incurs opposition. So in the Old Testament, we find individual believers whose lives at times were tough because of their Christian faith. Jeremiah would be an example of that. And we also find times when God's people as a whole came up against it. Again, because of their trust in God. The book of Esther in the Old Testament tells such a story. Bible examples of where the Christian life is pictured as being a battle. But not set alongside all these stories, another theme runs the length of the Bible. And that is the theme that God is the great leader and that God is the great defender of his people. The Old Testament in particular pictures God in various times as a warrior who has the best interests, the needs of his people close to his heart. And he fights for them as they make their way through life. There's a line in Isaiah chapter 42. It says this. It says, the Lord will march out like a mighty man. Like a warrior, he will stir up his zeal. With a shout, he will raise the battle cry and will triumph over his enemies. The Christian life is a battle. But the Bible tells us that God is the defender of his people. And as we're going to see this morning, it's not just that he fights for us and kind of tells us to hang back. You know, like the kind of Clint Eastwood movie, you know? You stay back, Gary, I'll do the fighting. That's not how God works. But rather, God equips us to join him in the battle and to take up weapons which he supplies. So let's read together from Ephesians chapter 6. We're reading from verse 10 through to the end of the chapter. This is on page 1177 of the Church Bibles, if you picked one of those up. And again, as we come to these verses, I mean, over the last few weeks, you know, we've been thinking about very, very practical down-to-earth stuff. We've been thinking about what it is to be in a marriage. We've been thinking about what it is to be a parent. We've been thinking about what it is to be a teenager. We've been thinking about what it is to be at work. And watch how seamlessly and effortlessly Paul moves between what we would call the practical and the spiritual. Because for Paul, these things are all bundled together. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Just as a way aside, we were thinking earlier in our service about a lady who is in prison at the moment, or who has been in prison, who has been in chains because she's a Christian. That's where Paul is as he's writing this letter. This guy's not writing in a study or in an office. He's writing from a prison because he's a Christian. Verse 21, he says, Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus with an undying love. Amen. So here's a practical letter looking at the Christian life in practical ways and writing to ordinary Christians. Writing about ordinary life, Paul begins in verses 10 to 12 by talking about the enemy we face. In any theater of war or any situation of conflict, The battle begins by knowing your enemy. Paul names the enemy of the Christian in verse 11. If you are a Christian, your enemy, do you see it, is referred to by the name the devil. Now, many people, and even some Christians, are uncomfortable nowadays with the idea that there is a devil. So we're much more kind of at home with the idea that the devil is, well, you know, like a fancy dress character. Somebody who's been down to Asda at Halloween to buy a pitchfork. Somebody who is a figure of fun or a myth from a bygone era. But the Bible is clear in both Old and New Testaments that the devil is real and that his activity needs to be understood and that his ways need to be taken seriously. So to put it another way, if we are going to have what you might describe as a biblical worldview, a Bible-shaped way of looking at the world, we need to believe in the devil. Or to come at it from another angle, Jesus Christ believed in the devil. And in all four Gospels, Jesus spoke about the devil. So if we are to follow Jesus, and if we are to submit our minds to his mind, then that means acknowledging the reality of the devil. In Ephesians 6, verse 11, the devil is described as an enemy. He wants to literally knock the Christian off their feet. There's a very well-known book called The Screwtape Letters. It was written by Belfast-born writer C.S. Lewis. And in this book, Lewis talks about when someone becomes a Christian, the devil sets about the work of trying to ruin the Christian's newfound faith. The book of Ephesians talks about the Christian standing, but the devil wants Christians to fall. The book of Ephesians talks about Christians growing, but the devil wants Christians to have a faith that never grows, never develops. The devil is the enemy of the Christian, but in verse 11, another description is added where we learn that the devil is a schemer. The word Satan, which is also used as a name for the devil in the Bible, literally means deceiver. So the devil has a whole mixture of ways in which he tries to catch the Christian out and in which he tries to knock him or her off their feet. Sometimes the devil attacks us morally. He makes the wrong thing seems like the right thing. He presents a harmful course of action as being harmless enough or a bit of fun. Nothing to worry about. He tells us that God is out to spoil our enjoyment of life, that it's only once that nobody will know. Sometimes the devil attacks Christians through false guilt. He tells us we're not good enough, or that we're not really a Christian, that God couldn't possibly love us, or he could never really forgive us. And sometimes the devil attacks us through distraction. There's an American Christian pastor and writer called John Piper, and he's written a book called Don't Waste Your Life. And in that book, Piper talks about how for the Christian, so often it's not bad things that take us off track in the Christian life. But it's things that in and of themselves are harmless enough. But when they accumulate and when they begin to occupy our passion, they add up to what Piper calls a wasted life. A life spent chasing after all kinds of things that are not eternal and will not last. The kind of life that's just distracted. Time goes by. And there has been little time or investment in Christian growth, in Christian service, in seeking God first and the things of his kingdom. So how are we to stand? Well, having talked about the enemy that we face, In verses 13 to 17, Paul goes on to talk about the armor which God supplies. Six separate pieces of armor are mentioned in these verses. The illustration would have come from the picture of a well-kitted up Roman soldier, a sight that would have been familiar to both Paul and the Ephesians. I've spoken on this passage before, and I'm not planning this morning to go through each piece of armor in detail, but rather I want us to focus on what I think lies at the heart of these verses, and that is that God supplies effective armor for the Christian, but it's the Christian who has to put the armor on. A number of years ago, there were various court cases that centered on the question of whether the government had provided adequate equipment for soldiers going into battle. Stories of underperforming weapons, unsuitable kit, poorly protected vehicles caused a public outcry. It's an outrage when soldiers are sent to the front without the necessary equipment. But it's a tragedy when appropriate equipment is provided and a soldier fails to put it on. God supplies what the Christian needs to stand in any and every situation. But do you see at verse 13? It is the responsibility of the Christian to put the armor on. To seek to live lives that are held together by truth, just like a belt would keep your uniform together. To seek to live righteous lives, to seek to live obediently to God's purposes and plans, so having ourselves spiritually protected, just as a breastplate would protect a soldier in battle. To not be ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, which when shared and owned becomes like boots to our feet, taking us forward. To be willing to grow in faith and trust, finding that it is faith that, like a shield, helps extinguish arrows that the devil fires at us. To remember that our salvation is a gift of God and to allow that precious truth to cover us and to protect us like a helmet on our heads. To spend time in the Bible, getting to know it, growing to love it, so that it becomes like a sword that allows us to protect ourselves and helps us to advance. God provides the armor, but we need to put it on. Standing as a Christian, moving forward as a Christian, means being willing to make use of all the things that God gives. Without them, in our own strength, we will be very easily knocked off our feet. Easily knocked off our feet as individual Christians. Easily knocked off our feet as a congregation. There is an enemy we face. There is armor which God supplies. But thirdly and finally, and in closing up this whole series, I want us to see how Paul finished by highlighting the importance of the lifeline we need. Paul's big heart in writing Ephesians is to encourage Christians. It's interesting how he homes in on that word in verse 22. He knew that the society the Ephesians lived in was not an easy environment within which to be a Christian. And he knew that the ordinary places of ordinary life and home and work, personal life, changing circumstances, all could throw up challenges and problems and situations that had the capacity to pull Christians down and even ruin them in their faith. But as he sends his readers out into action, he highlights to them that there is a lifeline they have and a lifeline that they need. Friends, it is the lifeline of prayer. In verses 18 to 22, Paul pictures prayer as a daily and vital part of the Christian life. Prayer that connects, verse 18, with all occasions. Prayer for the family, prayer about work, prayer that touches the heart of what we're struggling with personally, morally, emotionally. Prayer that is a battlefield lifeline. You see, the whole thing is prayer is only really necessary, prayer only really makes sense if we understand that the Christian life is all about spiritual realities. That growing as a Christian is a spiritual quest, and that standing and being effective as a Christian and that moving forward as a congregation is a spiritual work. Pray for yourself, Paul says. Pray for one another. And in a very personal touch, he says, pray for me. In closing, I want to show you a quotation that I came across earlier this week. Words, I think, will appear on the screen. Here's the quote. You're going to be tested. Sometimes it comes in the first round. Sometimes later on. You've just got to be ready. You're going to be tested. Sometimes it comes in the first round, sometimes later on, you've just got to be ready. Those words were actually Andy Murray speaking about tennis playing, and in particular about Wimbledon. But those words could as readily apply to the Christian life. You're going to be tested. Sometimes it comes in the first round, early on in the Christian life. Sometimes later on, even much later on. But you've just got to be ready. There are battles to face. There is an enemy to fight. But this morning we have seen that in God's strength, it is possible to be ready. And so may each one of us put on the full armor of God so that we may be able to take our stand against all the devil's schemes.